All right, all settled in, and we've been dealing with our passage from Romans chapter 15, and especially verses 18 and 19a. This is the second major sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to prove the reality and signify the reality of the great dispensational change that he's made when he brought in this dispensation of grace and the new administrator of it being the Apostle Paul. And as Paul said back there, he said, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And what we've been realizing and recognizing is that the issue of mighty signs and wonders, Paul does not use the word miracle. He performs things that you're going to look at, and we're going to look at one in just a moment, and you're going to say, that's a miracle, and it was. For instance, when he was on the Isle of Melita and he got bit by the viper, the snake latched onto his hand, and he was going to throw a faggot on the fire. That'll get you fired in some places. I like saying that because there's going to be some idiot out there who thinks I just said something bad about homosexuals. A faggot is a stick. He was going to throw a stick on the fire, and he got bit by a snake, and he just shook it off, and it didn't harm him. Some miraculous things happened surrounding the Apostle Paul. They only happened, though, for a period of time, and then they ceased to happen. By the time Paul is writing his final letters, he can't perform any healings any longer, and many other things. But as I told you before, this is not going to be a categorical study of signs, wonders, and miracles. You already know from Romans, especially 8:14, 8:16 through 39. You know from that portion of Romans why God is not doing this, and that there is something far greater and far more powerful that he's doing right now than performing mighty signs, wonders, and miracles. And what we're after is that regardless of the time when God performed these, whether it was by Jesus, as we noted in a passage in Matthew and Mark in our last lesson, whether it was the miracles that he performed and the signs and wonders that he performed, or whether it was the ones that Paul performed here in the opening portion. By the way, Peter performed them. There were others. Every time in God's Word, from the beginning to the end, that you find God performing a sign, a wonder, or a miracle, all of those things are done for a reason. They're not just done because God indiscriminately wanted to flex his spiritual or omnipotent muscle. And they're not done because God just looked at somebody and said, you poor, pitiful, pathetic thing. You're so nice of a person. I'm just going to give you something. Or you ask, or you crawl through crushed glass. You hear me talk about sometimes. There's religions that do that, by the way. You know, you have to crush through the ground glass and climb up the hill and kiss the black Madonna and all this kind of thing. And what I'm after is you can do all of that. You can pray until your knees bleed. And people say, well, if I just pray enough, if I just pray right enough, if I just pray this way enough, if I face east. Have you thought about facing east? Maybe this, maybe that. And to me, it's all trying to rub the genie right to get the right combination of things and everything for God to finally let loose with one of those things on me. Well, that's not how he ever did that. Now, as I said last time on Wednesday night, you're going to find repeatedly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus having compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he performed a miracle. But that's not the reason why he performed it. It's not even the main reason, not even the secondary reason why he performed it. The main reason is always, no matter when one is performed, it's always program-oriented. There is a program, the program calls for that to be done. And there's something in God's program, in either God's program with Israel or in this dispensation of grace, especially this period of the opening portion of it, when Paul was in that period of provoking the Jew to jealousy. That's the period, that little period. I know it's big on the board. It's not drawn to size, but it's a small fraction of time at the very opening portion of this dispensation of grace. God did those things in order, as he says, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. By the words Paul was saying and by performing Israel's miracles to them, they were made very aware that God has now turned to us. If we're getting Israel's miracles performed on us, God's turned to us. Something is completely goofy, because there's got to be something new going on, and there was. All right. Well, we looked last time at a passage where it's commonly pointed to by many folks that say, if you don't have enough faith to be healed, God won't heal you. And we saw that that is not at all what that passage in Matthew 13 or Mark 6 is dealing with. Let's now turn our attention to another passage, and one that directly deals with the issue of our apostle. And it directly deals with that passage up there in Romans 15, 18 through 19a. Directly deals with, we're going to look at one of those mighty signs and wonders of the things which Christ hath wrought by Paul to make the Gentiles obedient in word and deed through mighty signs and wonders. I want you to come over to Acts chapter 14. And as you're doing that, I'm going to put this chart back up on the board. When we started this, I gave you a list of the specialized mighty signs and wonders associated with the Apostle Paul. And we came up with about 13 of them. The one we're going to be dealing with this morning is this one right here, in Acts 14, 8 through 10. But I want you to, we're going to start in verse 1. This is the issue of Paul healing a crippled man. And again, most Christians, you know, and it's funny because here a second session, Lisa comes in here on, she's got her, she's had some leg work done here recently, and she's got her crutches out this morning, and I thought, well, here they're coming, they're coming in here to get healed. And you're gonna get healed, aren't you? By going to a doctor. How about that? All right, Paul heals a crippled man. By the way, and I know that I was a little cantankerous on Wednesday. I wasn't feeling all that good on Wednesday night, and I think I said something really horrible about the Hallmark Channel. I gave my opinion. I've been doing this for 36 years. There's a lot of words you have to get said from this pulpit. Not all of them are going to be appropriate. And from time to time, I express an opinion, and that was definitely an opinion. My opinion, by the way, has not changed. My expressing the opinion, though, that probably should, but I can't tell you, if I was to express to you my opinion of these guys, and I could name off a bunch of them right now, these healers, these faith healers, these are men that are really doing the work of Satan himself. This is what Satan is trafficking in. Men who will take the Bible, who seem to have superior wisdom, and then try to produce these miracles. And as I said before, I'd like to take one of them, and I'd like to throw that sucker in a VA hospital and say, do it here. You want to do that? Why don't they go to hospitals? Why aren't they in hospitals? I don't get it. If you really want to make an impact, go there. And there's some people laying in those beds that are in desperate need. Anyway, that's as much as I'm going to give as an opinion, because it would not be pretty. All right, let's look at this passage where we've got Paul healing a crippled man. And most people, again, they just want God to heal a crippled person. And if they're crippled, heal me. All right, well, that's not why Paul healed that guy. It was because he was crippled. Now there, I said it as best and succinctly as I possibly could say it. Paul heals a crippled man, but he didn't heal him because he was crippled. Try that on for size. And by the way, this parallels something that most people have no idea what's going on. We're going to look at it. But this is a great passage. Let's look. You've got your Bibles open to Acts 14. Let's begin in verse 1. Again, I don't have enough time to be able to show you where all these places are on a map or that kind of thing, but it's important to know where God has Paul go. Those are, like I said before, sometimes you need to follow, look at Paul's feet. What land is he standing on? And that makes a difference. And it has to do with some things that's coming up in our passage in Romans when we're going to see that God did something very unique in sanctifying the work that Paul was doing and did that by sending him certain places. But anyway, that's another matter. Let's just break into the narrative here in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, by the way, this is Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a believing Jew. He was a believer from the remnant of Israel. And he was acting as a liaison, a go-between between Paul and the synagogues that Paul would go into. And Barnabas would vouch to the Jews there for Paul and give Paul's message an honest hearing. It came to pass in Iconium that they went to both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, that's the Gentiles, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders. Do you notice the word miracle doesn't occur there? That's because if you know what a sign is and you know what a wonder is, you know the significance of what it's pointing to. It has nothing to do with the sign itself or the wonder itself. It has to do with what it means. What is it pointing to? What's it signifying? This is what we're talking about in Romans 15. This one right here. Granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Yeah. Some places this message can get you killed. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. Well, there you go. This is a passage for a good old-fashioned miracle service right here. But that, and again, people are going to say, well, the big thing here is that he said he saw that he had faith to be healed, right? The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Do you have faith, brothers? Come up and let me whop you in the head. I checked it the other day, by the way. I mean, just Friday, I saw it Friday again. They're whopping him in the head, and they got catchers. That catcher thing bothers me. It really bothers me that if they whop you in the head and you go down, why do you have to be caught? You're going to get something, God's going to give you something wonderful and then give you a concussion. I've argued this my whole life and never heard one person be able to explain it to me, why they need the catcher. Because if God's really in it, if it's really of God, why doesn't he levitate them? Just ease them down. Boom. Would that be, I don't know, maybe I'm asking for something God can't do. Anyway, that's the thing that's being said right there. That oftentimes people see that's the only thing they see. Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed, and he was healed. So you've got to have enough faith. You've got to screw your faith up hard enough in order for these things to happen. Let's examine this and see if that's really why Paul heals this crippled man. Again, recognizing that all the signs and wonders performed by and through the Apostle Paul, just like it was with the Lord Jesus himself, with the 12 apostles, when God utilized them in his program with Israel. All signs, wonders, miracles performed by Paul, by Jesus, by anybody else are always, always program oriented. And that's essential to understand here in Acts 14. That's why I show you that on our little timeline chart up here. That's not the one I want either. That it's this period right here that we're after. That's why in the last several Bible classes I've gone to all the time to get your attention toward the opening portion when Israel was in their diminishing. You had the remnant of Israel and the body of Christ coexisting on this earth together for a short period of time. And Paul was doing something to signify, something the Holy Ghost wanted him to do, to signify that he had sanctified a new dispensation and Paul is the administrator of it. And no better way to do that than to take Israel's signs and wonders and give them to the Gentiles. All miracles, signs, wonders are program oriented. And I say that again here because the tendency is that folks will have to almost exclusively focus upon what verse 9 says about Paul perceiving the man had faith to be healed, while at the same time, those same people seem to forget the fact that this miracle still occurred for a specific program-based reason. And since it occurred for a specific program-based reason, this means that the issue of the man having faith to be healed, it's not that it's not important, it's that it fits in perfectly with God's program-based reason for him performing that miracle at the time. We don't want to jettison that. That's important. The man had faith to be healed. We don't dismiss that or disregard that. We understand, though, within the context of everything going on, that fits in beautifully and perfectly with the program-based reason, which means that this is not a verse that shows that if someone only has enough faith to believe, God will perform a miracle for him or upon him, then God will do it. It doesn't show that here any more than it showed it back in Matthew 13 or Mark 6. And we're going to show you why. When it comes to us understanding and appreciating how the issue of the man's faith fits in, as I say, to God's program-based reason for the performing this miracle, healing his crippledness, we first off need to realize that there are certain occasions, both in time past in God's program with Israel and in this present dispensation of grace we live, there are occasions, and when I say this present dispensation, I mean the opening, the beginning of it, when God performed what might be called some specialized or special type miracles on certain individuals, and this is one of them. This isn't just any event, any old miracle event. This is a very specialized event. And this occurs, you can find these both in his program with Israel and this opening portion of our dispensation of grace. They were special miracles. In fact, they were more specifically not miracles at all, or the word miracles not associated with them, but those two words, signs, mighty signs and wonders. They were signs and wonders because God's purpose for them was to make this miracle specially stand out. This one needs to stand out. That's why we read earlier in this passage that there in verse 14 that they were doing signs and wonders, as it says in verse 3. Gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted, by the way, that tips the hand right there. Granted signs and wonders. You're told why he's doing it right there, and we'll underscore that in a moment. Not the word miracle, but the issue that this is a miracle, this is an act of God, a mighty sign and wonder that needs to stand out for a very special, specific reason and have it stand out apart from all other miracles that were being performed at the time. And not only that, but God often performed these specialized miracles in direct connection with the most important aspect of everything we're going to go over in this morning, and it's this. He performed it in connection with the individual's positive response to the message that he was hearing. That's why it says in verse 3, I said it just tipped the hand. Why were these mighty signs and wonders performed? Back it up, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. God is giving testimony. He's testifying and manifesting clearly to everybody. That's why Paul says there in Romans 15, I have therefore whereof I may glory. I'm going to make this abundantly clear to everybody that through these mighty signs and wonders, the Gentiles were made obedient by word and deed. Well, anyway, it's that positive response to the message God was proclaiming at the time. That's the matter that really is the core issue. But more than that, these special type miracles were done in direct connection with a person's belief in the reality of the demonstration of God's power that he was giving at that time, by which he was confirming the truth. He not only heard the message, God will perform a particular miracle, a sign or wonder that's going to confirm the truth of that message. And that's one of the things going on in this particular incident here in Acts 14. Well, this means then that when God performed one of these special type miracles on such an individual or individuals, he did it not only in accordance with his general program-based reason for performing miracles at the time, which was that he had interrupted the program, a new dispensation of grace is now underway, Paul is the administrator of it, but also he performed them for some other particular reason that he had. And in occurrence with these other particular reasons, these special miracles that God would perform were designed to be ones that would be, the reason why he uses, again, that term, signs and wonders, they would be highly notable. They would be undeniably impressive to others and causing others to sit up and take notice. What? What's going on? In other words, these special miracles were designed to cause people to wonder, which is why the word wonder is frequently used with referring to them, along with that issue of signs. They signified something, clearly set them apart as to being special in their nature. And this is one of them. Plus, God also, what I'm giving you is some things of background that you would need to have, and I'm doing it in a very quick way. The other thing to grab a hold of is to understand God also performed these special miracles upon ones who were readily believing his message. They were believing. This guy was believing the gospel that Paul was teaching and preaching to them. It was being preached and so as to make abundantly manifest to others that the message they were hearing from him, from the message that they heard from Paul's lips, wasn't from Paul, it was from God. And that's something, that's why this is so important. This is the one that we really wanted to focus in on because of the fact that you're going to be told again and again, and if you've tried to tell other Christians about this and they've gone online to check out this right division stuff and they've gone on blogs or they've gone on other people's internet or Twitter or whatever other accounts they got to try to, invariably the line is going to come up, hey, this is all recent teaching. Nobody believed this stuff 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Nobody believed this stuff until very recently in church history. And then they start citing books. Well, I can guarantee you one thing. If this really is of God, you're going to have its record pretty much expunged from written human history. You're not going to find it. I would expect not to find it. But I can trace, rightly dividing the word of truth, just the way we understand it, I can trace it back to Paul. That's who started it. And even Paul got attacked as his credentials came under attack all the time. That this is, you're just making this up. Why do you think Paul had to repeatedly say, I lie not? It's going to be one of the major bones of contention The reason this miracle is being set apart in its specialized way is, if you can remember, just two things about it. One, the man is responding positively to the message he heard. But more than that, this one is being produced and given to underscore the fact that the message the man heard came from God. It did not come just from Paul. It came from God himself. God is coming along and saying, that's my message through that apostle Paul. You reject that, you're rejecting me. And this is one of those times when that matter is now front and center. The issue of believing the message, but more than that, the message came from God himself. That's why it's a wonder. That's what you're supposed to wonder at. This isn't just from this guy, Paul. This guy being healed from his crippledness, from his lame, these guys, look, this isn't Paul. This is God. And the healing is not just simply to get the man well. The healing is to underscore the man's positive response to the message he heard. You see the difference? It's not just responding to the message. It's responding to the message, and that the message was from God himself. That's what clearly sets this apart from other miracles, that God wrought. These there's a few in here that become specialized in nature, and you have to pay attention to find them. And God performed these things upon ones who were readily believing the message as it was preached, to make it clear to others the message they were hearing was from him, from God, and that faith and belief in what he was saying, that's what he was looking for. Faith and belief in what he was saying, and that's what he would honor. He believed the message that was being preached. He believed it was from me, and that's what God was honoring. That's the point. That's the reason why one of the ways which the Holy Ghost, by the way, the Holy Ghost is God himself, sanctified the truth and reality of the great dispensational change God made and sanctified the credentials of the Apostle Paul as the new administrator of it, was to perform these mighty signs and wonders. And the reason why was to make it abundantly clear, manifest to others that the message they were hearing from this little apostle was from him, was from God. It was not from merely a man. I'm telling you, if you get Romans 15, 18, and 19a down right, and you have a good understanding of Acts that preceded the book of Romans, you will never, ever be shaken in mind when somebody wants to come along and they say they can stack up book after book after book after book after book of water baptism and healing. And it's been written about all the way back to John the Baptist. And then they have two or three little pieces of paper that show a couple of people wrote about right division at some time. And they'll say, how can this big stack be wrong? That is one of the most satanic lies that Christian folks will ever believe. How can so many be wrong? They can. And we can show you tons of illustrations for that. I'm sure how could so many in Germany be so wrong in 1936 and 1938 and 1940 and so forth? Well, look, there's so many of them that believe in the Third Reich. All it takes is a Hitler. And Hitler was a genius in being able to get a message out and repeat, 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 repeat with enthusiasm. That little squirt had a lot of enthusiasm. And that's what's going on in Christian circles today. And the results are just as devastating. The battlefield is strewn. It's even worse because there it's strewn with casualties who think that they are not casualties at all. Christians who go around thinking there's nothing wrong with me, everything's wrong with you. You're in a cult. I go to a megachurch. We can't be wrong. Anyway, I'm starting to get opinionated, so I better move on. Well, we need to realize a couple of things here, and I probably should have made charts for these, but I'm going to do this anyway without charts. We need to realize that there were two particular times during which God performed these special type miracles. There were two times. If you want to get them down, one was during this period of time right here. In Acts 1 through 7, when repentance was given to Israel, that's a term Peter uses, that God had Peter use, that Jesus in his earthly ministry actually added this year of forbearance and mercy to Israel's program and gave, this was the time in which the Holy Ghost gave three honest opportunities to the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, by the time this period starts, was in perfect position to receive the message Peter was going to give it and James and John through the Holy Ghost, because Jesus had prepared them for that by concluding them in ignorance as he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them," that's the them, "for they know not what they do." They're going to get an opportunity out here. And they reject every opportunity, but it was during that time that some of these specialized miracles were taking place. And these special type miracles he performed at that time when repentance was given to Israel were in fulfillment of what the Lord had already said. This again is the problem most Christians have. Look, you're either going to take the Bible seriously or you're not. There's no in between. You're either going to take it seriously or you're not. And if you're not going to take it seriously, then you don't have any reason to be here. This is the last place you want to be. And if you are going to take it seriously, then you're going to have to realize it's written in a particular way. It's put together in a particular way. Genesis through the book of the Revelation is in a particular order. God expects you to deal with that material in Genesis first, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and then Judges, and we can go on and on and on. That means that what you're expected to know by the time you're here, you're expected to know that material. And I'm expected to know that. I don't know that material as well as I need to. I'll tell you that. I'm not saying this to shame you or to condemn you at all. But I am telling you that's the way this book is written. And if you're going to take it seriously, you're going to have to realize by the time you get to what's going on in the book of Acts, even in Acts 1 through 7, there's a bunch of stuff you're supposed to already know. When you see Peter doing certain things, we're going to see in just a moment, Peter does almost exactly this same miracle. But it's program-oriented, and it's of a specialized type. And those that were being done in early Acts, in Acts 1 through 7, were being done in fulfillment of something. Something the Lord had already said to his disciples back in John chapter 14, verse 12. This is what he said. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," his disciples. He didn't say that to you. And he didn't say that to a bunch of guys I could name, but I'm not going to name. The faith healers today. He didn't say it to them. He said this to the disciples. This is a verse that I hear everybody say, "Oh, we're going to do this." No, you're not. He said it to them. It's just like God said to Noah, "Go build me an ark." He didn't tell you to build an ark. He told Abraham to go and take his son Isaac and sacrifice. He didn't tell you to do that. Well, he didn't tell you to do that. You're going to do this either. He told them, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." That's John 14, 12. In fulfillment of that, you're going to see a very particular miracle take place here that connects back with that. And it's designed for this very same reason, so that the hearers of it and the viewers of it can see that God is validating the message Peter was preaching. I say Peter, that's who was preaching then. The message Peter is, and that message has come from God. Secondly, these specialized type miracles you see at the beginning, the opening portion of the dispensation of grace given to us Gentiles. And it's at this time which God was giving evidence and proof, just as he was giving evidence and proof here to the nation of Israel that his program was still underway and he'd laid the cornerstone now in Zion. Now God is giving evidence and proof that he truly had suspended his program with Israel over here and turned to the Gentiles just as he was having Paul preach and teach. And these specialized type miracles God performed at the beginning of this dispensation of grace were in full accordance with what God is having Paul teach us in our passage in Romans 15, 18 through 19a. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, let's finish this. In connection with these two times, when God performed these special type miracles, we find in the book of Acts two times where God actually emphasizes or draws our attention to these highly notable, undeniably impressive, sit up and take notice miracles that signify that the message they were hearing was from God, from Him. Interestingly enough, both of the two events surround a crippled man. One of the ways God did this was by recording the details of these two special type miracles, one of which was performed by God through the Apostle Peter. In fact, hold your place here and let's look at it. Come back to Acts chapter 3. You're in Acts. Hold your finger there or your ribbon or whatever you've got and flip back to Acts chapter 3. I want to show you the other one. Both of them surround a crippled man who was crippled from his mother's womb. One of them occurs here, one of them occurs here. One of them is done by Peter and through Peter. The other one is done by and through Paul. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the third hour, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, and I've heard this preached with great oratory skill more than I do, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he was holding on to them, all the people ran together unto them and in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, and God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer," that's Barabbas, "to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." All right, let's stop right there. That's, if you pay attention there, what Peter does is he immediately takes that act and he draws their attention to the message, and that the message is coming from God himself. and makes the issue not out of the man's faith to be healed, but out of his faith in the message he just heard. Well, that's one of them. That's the first one you would encounter. The other one is the one we're dealing with in Romans 14, where God performs through Paul this same type miracle in the opening portion of the dispensation of grace when Israel was in their diminishing, as set forth there in our, and you can come back now to Acts 14, and especially verses 8, 9, and 10, which we just looked at. And God performing this miracle through Paul at the beginning of the time in which the opening, by the way, this was the time in which God was opening the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Are you back in chapter 14? Scan your eye, hold your place up there, but scan your eye down to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Again, this gives you the time frame and what was going in, the program-oriented reason. Look at verse 27. And when they were come and gathered and had gathered the church together, that's such a better word. That's the godly word. It's not a conference. It's a gathering. Gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. All I'm after there is, once again, this miracle that we're looking at performed by Paul or through Paul was as the dispensation of grace was getting underway, just as it says there in verse 27, God was opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. And in these two, the one in Acts 3 with Peter, the one in Acts 14 with Paul, specialized miracles, there are three details we need to note real quick here as we end. Three details of these. One, God performs two healing miracles that are in accordance with his general program-based reason for performing a miracle during that time. So the first thing to notice is the most general thing that we've said about all miracles, right? They're all program-based reasons. Both of these miracles occurred for a very, they not only occurred for a program-based reason, but they were of very special nature. So the first thing we need to note about both of them is that they are program-oriented, they're program-based for their reason, but they're both being used for a very special nature. And the special nature of them both is they are both performed on men who were lame or crippled from their mother's womb. They were that by nature. That was the importance of the man of Christ healing the man born blind in John. He was blind from his mother's womb. He was blind from birth. Jesus healed blind people, but it is an entirely different thing to heal somebody who was blind from birth. And in view of these, because what God is doing in those cases is he's directing your attention toward a feature of who you are by nature. And in view of this, these miracles are described secondly as miracles that are notable. They are extremely impressive to others. Each one of these miracles, we read the one there in Acts chapter 3, and we read here in Acts chapter 14, they're done in a surrounding where others are looking. And they are notable. They are extremely impressive to others. They're making a great impact on others. So the first notable thing about these two is that not only are they program-based, but they're of a specialized nature, both being performed on men who were crippled or lame from their mother's womb. Secondly, they are notable and extremely impressive in the sight of others. And third, the third notable detail about these two special type miracles is that both of them are miracles that are performed upon men who were believing the message God was having preached to them at the time. They were believing the message that they were hearing and that it was from God. That's from God. They didn't take Paul. The man that was healed by Paul, that crippled man that was healed by Paul, he believed the message Paul was preaching, and he believed it wasn't just from Paul, he believed it was from God. And that's why that caused nearly a riot, a real riot. Today they're called demonstrations. I love how you watch, again, here's an opinion coming out. You watch the news and the news reporters say, at this protest, at this demonstration, and they're taking Molotov cocktails and throwing them on police. That ain't no demonstration, and that ain't no protest. That's a rioter. That's not a demonstrator. That's a rioter. Call him what he is. When he's throwing rocks at police and through windows, he's not protesting. He's rioting. That's a work of darkness. Anyway, let's finish this little thing off. These are impressive. They're believing the message that was coming from Peter, from Paul, was the message from God himself. So you got three things there, right? You should, for those who are taking notes, you should have three clear notes there of special detail. Don't need to repeat it? Okay. Well, once again, all three of these notable details surrounding these two type, these special type miracles in Acts, one by Peter there in Acts 3, one by Paul in Acts 14, including the issue of both men being described as ones having faith to be healed, are specifically in accordance with the program-based reasons God had for performing these special kind of miracles during these two particular times. I know I'm repeating that a lot, and that's on purpose, so that you'll go away remembering all miracles, signs, and wonders have a program-oriented reason for performing them. And I'm saying that to counterman the way most Christians think God performs miracles. That God didn't do this just for the fun of it. He didn't do it just to show that he's very powerful. Or do it randomly. That somehow you're in the great human lottery. And if you show up at the right church at the right time with the right preacher, the right message, with the right temperature and the right songs and the right choir and the right prayer and the right this, that God will give you that miracle. That's not true of anything. God didn't do these randomly. He didn't do them on a whim. By the way, when I say on a whim, I include Calvinism and all that predestination garbage. I got healed, you didn't. It was God's will for me, and it just wasn't God's will for you. And, you know, take that to Calvinism that says, well, God chose me to be saved, and sorry, you're chosen to go to hell. I've never met a Calvinist who said, you know, I'm a Calvinist, I go to church every Sunday, but I know I'm predestined to go to hell. Never met one of those guys. They all figure that they're predestined to go to heaven. You know, show me a Calvinist who's happy, just as a lark, you know, I'm predestined, I'm going to hell. That's what they teach. Anyway, God doesn't do miracles like that on a whim, or simply because the person asked for it, or prayed for it, or others prayed for him to have it, or that he merited it, or whatever. And with respect to the specific issue both men had faith to be healed. People point to that. Well, the program-based reason that God had for performing a special miracle upon them as such had to do with his faith, his belief, clearly being manifest to others in the message that they were hearing from both Peter and Paul, respectively. And not only that, but they also had the faith to believe not only the message they were hearing, but that message came from God himself, which the Judaizers would come down and say, that's not our message, Peter. We already passed a papal bull and said you can say that anybody is Christ. You can say Shlomo Goldberg over there is Christ, is Messiah, and he has more of a chance of it than that Jesus of Nazareth, anybody but Jesus of Nazareth. That was something in all the synagogues of that time. That comes from a passage in John where they made it abundantly clear and went to everybody. You cannot teach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Peter's message was being disbelieved, and they were saying it couldn't be from God. Paul's message was being disbelieved, and people saying it couldn't be from God. God had to do something to shake them up and get their attention, and that is done by a miracle.
a sign and a wonder. Get your attention. And that it's this is a message that's definitely from God himself, and faith or belief in what he was saying to them was what he was looking for in them. And God clearly did make this manifest by honoring the men's faith with the impressive, attention-getting miracle he performed on them. He made their crippledness whole. They became well. They leaped. They could run. So therefore, in both cases, God had his respective apostles, Peter and Paul, clearly testify to the people that the reason that God performed the impressive miracle was to make an issue out of the faith or belief that each man had in the message he just heard. And in view of this, they too needed to believe that message and not simply get healed to receive the salvation that God speaks about the message. Which, by the way, is why Peter says what he does in Acts 3:12 through 26. We don't have time to go back and read it, but you can. If you go on and read that passage, and I challenge you, write the verses down. We read through most of it, but go on down in chapter 3 from 12 through 26. And that's why Paul will say what he says here in Acts 14. If you go on down through this in verse 11, down through verse 18, gosh, I wish we could do that, but, well, let's just do it. And when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Laodiceans, the gods, small case G, here they are thinking the gods are come down in likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. You're Jupiter and you're Mercury. That's a laugh. Is Mercury the god of speed? He's fast or something like that? And Paul was a short little guy. He was a tiny guy. Because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out and saying, I wonder if there would be a faith healer to do this today, who would come up and say, we think you are so wonderful, we're going to give you every dime we have. We're going to will our estate to you. And they'd stand up there and rent their clothes and say, why would you ever do? No, they actually ask for it. They ask for you to do that. Don't forget us in your will. Rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out, verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn. There's the issue. There it is. We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left us not. Himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce retained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Again, he's driving them to the message, not to the miracle, to the message. So that's why Peter says what he says, and you'll find him doing the same kind of thing in Acts 3:12 through 26, and why Paul goes on and says that here in Acts 14. And just to underscore what I've said before and tie this up and bring it to a close, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, most Christian folks today don't understand anything much at all about God's program reasons for anything. Either performing signs, wonders, miracles, or why God would not perform them. And therefore, they are easily victimized by erroneous ideas, erroneous thinking and teaching and the like, as the satanic policy of evil preys upon them, exploits them, and really exploits their ignorance. And as grievous as that is, the most grievous thing of all is that they are ignorant of God's glorious program-based reasons for not performing any signs, wonders, or miracles presently in this dispensation of grace. And indeed, his program-oriented reasons for not now performing any signs, wonders, and miracles are both glorious and grand. And they are far away more excellent, to use Paul's expression that God had Paul use, than any reason we could ever come up with for ever wanting God to give us a miracle. They really are. They're grand, they're glorious, and to be able to say, I live at a time when God is flexing the greatest power of His mighty muscles that He's ever flexed before. And I can be a testimony to the zenith, the greatest power God has ever displayed on earth. You have that opportunity, ladies and gentlemen. You have that opportunity with your crutches. Because it's all inner man. Do you think those Israelites back then, they didn't have the Holy Ghost the way what you have today? It's inner man strength. Sadly, most Christians don't want inner man strength. They've gone to McDonald's too much. They want McChurch. They want McBible, and they want McJesus. McJesus. Just get me out of my suffering, and I'll praise you for it. And that's about it. That's pathetic. And that is not God's power. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time. I think what we're going to do is shift into, since we are, again, dealing with these matters of signs, wonders, and so forth, when Paul talks about those things, I think what we're going to do next time is, and as I said, this we've got to move on, but there is one other sign that God did have Paul perform that I think is very confusing in most people's minds today. And because they don't pay attention very carefully to what God says about it, I think we will say something about it. But again, it's not going to be an extensive, exhaustive analysis of it. And that has to do with Paul water baptizing the few that he did. Why did Paul water baptize? That falls under these same matters of signs and wonders. One of the signs that was given to Israel was that Paul is baptizing Gentiles. The world, that's completely out of order in God's program with Israel. So why we need to understand that, and then I think I'll take the temperature of the assembly, and if we're confident enough that we understand these things, then we can move on and continue with the six other sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost. Any questions or comments before we go? We covered a lot of material today that would make a lot of Christians really mad, really upset. This is not information that you want to sit down with a new believer or someone new to Right Division and throw this all on them. These are truth bombs that you don't want to blow somebody up with. Any comments or anything? Okay. All right. You had your chance. We'll close in prayer. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have your word and the accuracy of your word to be able to guide us, that we're not guided by the words of men, but we're guided by the message that you have by inspiration preserved in your word and given into our hands. We thank you, Father, that you have given us something greater and better than these kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. You've given us the more excellent way, a way that is complete, that there's not a single word that you have not given us by revelation and inspiration that is outside of this book we hold in our hands. We thank you we have the complete, written and accurate word of God. It is itself a miracle that we have it. And we can say that with all confidence. We thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for the powerful working of it in our inner man, and for all of those things that manifest the greatness of your power and the mightiness of your might today in this world in which we live. We know the adversary and his cohorts understand these things, and we know that there are things that he seeks to keep confusion and hidden in the ranks of Christians today. So we're very grateful that we are here today. We're very grateful to be able to have honesty of heart, honesty with your text, and be able to be led into the truth and reality of what you're doing today. and what you're doing with us. And we thank you to be a part of that. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary, that we might be able not only to have our justification today, but enjoy putting our sanctified position in Christ into practice every day and every moment in the details of our lives, to your honor and to your glory. We pray that we continue to do so, that we handle your word with your wisdom and understanding, and that it continues to conform us to the image of your dear Son. For we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.